Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this Sunday, February 7th. It is the fifth Sunday after Epiphany. It is the first Sunday of the month, and so we will be celebrating Holy Communion. I invite you to pause if you do not have your bread and juice ready, and get your bread and juice so that you're ready, and then we'll continue with the worship service. We will be continuing to have recorded worship services here each week and invite you to join us and let others know that they too may join us. Also, I was thinking about it. If you're like me, you have a collection of records, tapes, and CDs, or maybe, you know, on your MP3 players of hymns, special music that uplifts you, that brings you closer to God. And so I invite you to have those too, so that you can play them before and after our worship services and sing along and give praise with your voice. And that way you too get to participate in giving God glory. And now, the grace of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, be with you all. Hear this call to worship. From Micah. With what shall we come before the Holy One and bow ourselves before God on high? Shall we come before God with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? God has showed you, O people, what is good. And what does the Holy One require of you? To do justice and to love kindness and walk humbly with our God. Let us pray. Eternal God, companion of all who seek you, and seeker of all who turn away from you, draw near to us that we may draw near to you, and grant us the grace to love and to serve you, that we may find in your will our true freedom. Through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Our Psalter, our song of praise today, comes from Psalm 147. Verses 1 through 11, and then just the very last little sentence at the end of the psalm. So hear this song of praise from the Hebrew people. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the downtrodden. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the animals their food, and to the young ravens when they cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the speed of the runner, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful song of praise. And as we sing that song of praise, we are reminded of the things that we have done that have worked against God's will, against God's spirit, and caused harm to us or others. So God has come to us in Christ, even though we live most often as if it made no difference. I invite you to join me as we confess our sin. Merciful God, we know that you love us, and that you call us to fullness of life. But around us and within us, we see the brokenness of the world and of our ways. Our successes leave us empty. Our progress does not satisfy. Our prosperous land is not the promised land of our longing. Forgive our willful neglect of your word, our insensitivity to the needs of others, and our failure to feed the spirit that is written within us. And let us silently pray about our own individual sin. through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. And hear this word of assurance. Be of good courage, for God sent the word into the world not to judge, but to save. I say to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sin is forgiven. Through the power of the Spirit, let us live as children of God. Reading from God's holy word today, first in the Hebrew scriptures, we're reading from the prophet Isaiah. We're in the 40th chapter, beginning at verse 21 and going to verse 31. So hear then this prophecy from Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely is their stem taken root in the earth when He blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He brings out their host and numbers them, calling all by name, because He is great in strength, mighty in power. No one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our epistle lesson today is continuing to read from 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. We are in the 9th chapter, and we begin at verse 16, and we're going to verse 23. Hear this writing of Paul. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me. And woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Our gospel lesson today is still in the first chapter of the gospel according to Mark. We just kind of started at the beginning of Epiphany, and we're marching through. So we are in the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. We're reading verses 29 to 39. We learned last week that Jesus had healed the man during the synagogue. There in the synagogue, the man possessed with demons. So, as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sunset, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And Jesus cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found Jesus, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." Jesus answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And Jesus went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If we pay attention to the sequence of Jesus' healing miracles in Mark's gospel, we heard the first miracle last week, and it takes place in the synagogue where Jesus is teaching. This is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we remember. And so in Mark's accounts, it's also Jesus' first exorcism. When a man possessed by an unclean spirit rudely interrupts, Jesus casts the demon from the man. The crowd exclaims, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority, he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." Mark writes, "Immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon, whose mother-in-law lay sick with a fever. Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. The fever left her." Jesus' teaching ministries and healing ministries are part of the same ministry. Within the same week, Jesus called the disciples to follow him, announcing the kingdom of God is at hand, and launching his public ministry, he's already establishing the pattern for the future of his ministry. There was no discrepancy between what he preached and what he practiced. In fact, those who study the ancient languages draw a close parallel between the word healing and the word salvation. The last verse of our passage today makes clear the connection between preaching and healing. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus, like the author of Job before him, rejected the tendency to consider sickness as God's punishment for sin. On the contrary, Jesus' understanding seems compatible with our contemporary understanding of illness as an unwholeness, and of healing as the bringing about of wholeness. After all, what is the function of medicine, of psychotherapy, or of religion, for that matter, if it is not to restore intended wholeness? When Jesus said to the woman who pushed her way through the crowd simply to touch the hem of his garments, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," translation whole, literal translation, it was to proclaim the health in her that had been broken or somehow lost. One cannot dismiss as insignificant the number of times the scriptures refer to touching. In today's text, Jesus came and took Simon's mother-in-law by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. Throughout both testaments, both the Hebrew scriptures and our New Testament gospels, the angel who touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh, Jairus' daughter, Jesus touches to heal, the blind man whom Jesus touched, it goes on and on, one incident after another, pointing to the power of touch. It might even be said that in Scripture, touch is a metaphor for intimacy, right? We We don't have the right to just go touch people we don't know. We touch people we know. We touch to connect. We touch to be intimate. It is about presence, about relationships. There are theologians who suggest that to be created in the image of God, coming from the first chapter of Genesis, means that we are created for relationship. To be in relationship with God and with one another. Scientists and psychologists have conducted tests on primates, as well as on infant children, that were deprived at an early age of human touch. And the results show devastating effects on developmental skills and sociability. This is why when children are premature and they're in the neonatal intensive care unit, the NICUs, they have the parents come in and they will have them be bare-skinned and they'll hold their infant with all the wires and the tubes and everything in the infant's bare skin against theirs. They note that even just the stroking and touching and gently embracing that tiny infant with hand leads to a thriving and a greater success of survival than those that are just in the NICU without touch. There have been many experiments about the power of prayer to heal, and one in the late last century, 1990s, had a group of people located on the East Coast. Each of them were assigned the name of an ill person on the West Coast. They did not know this person, excuse me, but they were invited every day to pray for that person, for the person's health. Also, from the same groups in the East Coast, other people were given the name of an ill person whom they knew. Someone in their congregation, patients who they were not intimately close to, but they just knew in community. And they were invited to pray for that person on a daily basis. So this East Coast group got split into two: people who knew the people they were praying for and people who did not know the people they were praying for. The patients who had no intimate relationship with their prayer partner, those on the West Coast, unknown to the people on the East Coast, showed no significant difference in improvement from general public. Whereas members of the group who developed a social relationship with their prayer partners, in other words, those who knew each other, indicated a decided difference in improvement and quality of life compared to the general public. We know the devastating cost of this pandemic, besides the loss of life, is the isolation. We know the lack of gathering together, of connecting, of touch, impacts greatly. This has been shown overwhelmingly in those who are isolated in skilled nursing facilities. No one can come in except the workers, no family, no friends. And the lack of touch is causing a significant decline in the people. There are many documented reports of people who are elderly in the nursing home who get COVID, survive COVID, but then these months and months of isolation, no touch, no hug, no family members coming in, they have declined, diminished, and died. Touch is a powerful, powerful way. There's been inventions where people are able to reach through with plastic on them and hug their loved ones, so that they might have touch and continue to be inspired and have quality of life. Gerald May is a medical doctor who practices psychotherapy in Washington, D.C. He writes of the importance of community in the healing process. This is what he writes. God's grace through community involves something far greater than other people's support and perspective. The power of grace is nowhere as brilliant nor as mystical as in communities of faith. Its power includes not just love that comes from people and through people, but love that pours forth among people, as if through the very spaces between one person and the next. Just to be in such an atmosphere is to be bathed in healing power. I see that as the power of God's Holy Spirit. We are told that when two or more are gathered in Christ's name, He is there, His Spirit is there. And that's why I believe so powerfully that we can gather together in spirit right now, even though we are individually in our homes. Today's scripture, Jesus came and took Simon's mother-in-law by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. The power of touch, the power of intimacy, the power of newness, nearness, the power to make whole. Jesus understood that which we too often are too slow to comprehend. Love not expressed, love not felt, is difficult to trust. Theologically speaking, that is the reason for incarnation. God knew the human need for nearness. Jesus is the incarnation of God's love, which makes it all the more demanding, if frightening, to realize that for some people, we are the only Jesus they will ever meet. Richard Seltzer, MD, writes of the miracle of touch. He writes about standing by a bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted, palsy, and clownish. A tiny twig of a facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. To remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. The young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed. And together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Will my mouth always be like this? She asks. Yes, I say. It will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. He bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close that I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate her, to show her that their kiss will still work. I hold my breath and let the wonder in. God's gift of love, of touch, of presence. May we know it today. Amen. We remember Gloria Beaver, Elaine Shineman, the Rolkes, Kathy Klesig, and all who are struggling with chronic pain, illness, and grief. Let us pray. Because you raised Jesus from dead, because you raised us up to be a community of faith through Christ, we praise you with joy, O God. We praise you that by the life, death, and resurrections of Jesus Christ, You have delivered us from the power of death, making us alive to serve you. Free us from pride of self, that we may live in community with one another and with all your people. Free us from fear of the principalities and powers of this world, that we may live and speak with courage, guided by your Spirit. Keep us rooted and grounded in your love, and fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Be glorified in our life together. Through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We thank everyone who sends their offerings to Financial Secretary Kelly Clatius. In our not gathering, it seems as if there is no expenses, and yet we continue to have financial needs for our church. So we thank all who've sent their gifts to Kelly. And let us then think about those gifts as we dedicate them to God. All good gifts around us come from you, O God. You have given us all that we have. So we offer our money, our hearts, our lives. We ask that we may be blessings to others by caring for your world. Amen. And now let us celebrate Holy Communion. If you need to get your juice and your bread, if they are not handy, you can pause, but let us have them close. By the light of the star, God led travelers to the Christ child. When they saw the child, they were overwhelmed with joy. By the light of divine love, God leads us to this holy meal. Gathered together, we encounter the living Christ and taste the deepest joy. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give God thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. In ancient days, you created us in your image to be reflections of your glory. When we fell short and the brilliance of your light shining within us dimmed, you held our hands and walked with us out of the garden into all the corners of the earth. From ancient times through all the ages, you have trusted us, redeemed us from sin, saved us from oppression, and proclaimed our place as your people. In the dark wilderness of days gone by and days yet to come, you shine as a pillar of light and invite us to shine with you. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. From a humble beginning to a violent death, Jesus shone with the light of your love and grace. His ministry and teachings stand even today as beacons of justice and righteousness in a world too often darkened by oppression and sin. Through Jesus' humble beginnings, you invite us to humble ourselves and live simply. Through Christ's patient love and unfailing grace, you shine on us with forgiveness and deliverance. That as your redeemed children, we might shine in your world as signs of hope and love. On the night when Jesus faced the darkness, he offered signs of light as he took bread and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, Jesus prepared to face his darkest fear. He took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it, even to disciples who would betray and reject him, saying, Drink from this, all of you. This is my life poured out for you and for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. With joy and gratitude, we break this bread, remembering the many times Jesus was revealed to his disciples in the breaking of the bread. In remembrance, we will take and eat this bread. With faith and hope, we take this cup, remembering Jesus' ongoing gifts of grace and forgiveness poured out for disciples yesterday, today, and forevermore. In remembrance, we will take and drink of the cup. And so, in the remembrance of these your mighty acts and signs of light and life in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as signs of light and life in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us who gather together in this time, that we may be your light in the world. Pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and cup, that we may be filled with your glory and grace. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at the heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forevermore. Amen. Through the broken bread, we participate in the body of Christ. Through the cup of blessing, we participate in the new life Christ gives. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us take the bread and eat. This is Christ's body given for us. Let us take the cup and drink. This is Christ's blood, the new covenant. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called your people from east and west and north and south to feast at the table of Jesus Christ. We thank you for Christ's presence, for the spiritual food of Christ's body and blood. By the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us faithful to your will. Go with us to the streets, to our homes, and to our places of labor and leisure, that whether we are gathered or scattered, we may be the servant church of the servant Christ, in whose name we rejoice to pray. Amen. It's going to be bitterly cold for this next week and possibly well into the second week. So I invite all of you to stay warm, to stay safe. And remember, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that others may see the good things you do and glorify God. God is with us now and always. Let us be in peace. Amen.